All right, well, good evening or good afternoon. I tell you, perhaps the most difficult introductions in the world are the ones that require no introduction, and that would be Ralph Braun. Ralph Braun requires no introduction. You know who he is, the pastor who trained me and ordained me and gave me my wife, and I mean, just everything. I owe so much to this pastor. So, Ralph, bring us the word.
Thank you. Well, I salute you, the congregation of Austin Bible Church. September of 1982 is when I started the pastor here. That's 31 years ago. That's a long, long time. You know, when I think about my background, and that'll be later, I guess, in the 20 minutes, I'd like to say this, that when it came time for me to be saved, I was trying to figure out, since I had lied at the age of 12 and that some preacher I was under said that all liars had their part in the lake of fire, is I didn't think the lake of fire sounded very good to a 12-year-old. So I asked my mother, I said, what's this thing about accepting Jesus as Savior? And she told me, well, I was saved at 8. I've never talked to anybody about it. Being a Mennonite background, I don't think the Mennonites really shared much outside of just going to their local church and the men sitting on one side with their sons and the mother sitting on the other side with her daughters and all the rest. But she said, this is what you do. And she gave me the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. My dad, he wasn't saved until I was 20 years old, so obviously he didn't give me any help. But they always say when a man begins to speak, he needs to identify with all the people. All right, I'm going to identify with you. Guess how? We were all born at an early age. Like that? All right? And June 8th, I'll be 80 years of age. So I was called to preach when I was 17. So that next Sunday, I got to take the morning worship service there in Kelso, Kansas. And so, 62 years of ministry, and I want to say this, God is faithful. You can't imagine what a person goes through from time to time. And I'm looking out here, and I'm seeing people like Tim back here, and Stan, and others. Many of you, too, I've known for years and years. And I just thank God I can be here with this ministry, because this particular ministry here could be called the apple of my eye. Because even though to me it was a very difficult ministry, yet there was fruit. And by the way, in my old age, this is the way I've been praying for all of you, different ones, fruitfulness. True fruitfulness. I'm not taken so much with the buildings that I've pastored in. I'm not taking so much of other things, but I'm asking that people be fruitful in the true sense of God's word by the grace of God. And when I think of fruitfulness, I think of the fact that my fruit will remain. I don't only want fruit, I want more fruit, I want much fruit, I want God to honor His word through me. And by the way, I'm reduced in stature every day, every year that I've ministered. It isn't me, it's the grace of God. It's the grace of God, and by His grace, we come to be. I'll ask you, please, to turn to Romans 6:17. Others of you may do more work on this than I will, but I just want to start with this passage, because our pastor here did assign that to us, if you remember. All right, 6:17, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching or doctrine which you were committed. Having then been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm now speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you were presented, as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, you see, because that results in sanctification. I work with just about all the different denominations that are in our area. First of all, through the walk through the Bible, which we've taught for 50 years, as we started in February of 1963. That's where we fly like an eagle over the entire Bible, starting with creation in Genesis 1 and 2, going all the way through the Old Testament, and then when we get to the New Testament, we walk through it, life of Christ, life of Peter, life of Paul, and then the life of John. And so then after we fly over it like an eagle, then we as sparrows start to put the details in. And that particular ministry is used weekly and has been, I think, with few exceptions, for some 50 years. That's evangelism and edification, the exposition of the Word of God, verse by verse. I just went through the hardest time I've ever had in teaching the 12 minor prophet books. I mean, you start out with a good-sized Sunday school class and end up with very few. But I wanted to teach through, verse by verse, the minor prophets, all 12 books, you see. I never will forget hearing that there was a pastor one time that went through Leviticus. And he happens to be here, Stan Newton. And I said, Stan, give me your messages on that. So he graciously sent them to me. And I thought, wow, because not many people have ever taught through Leviticus. But it's a great place, brethren, to what? Well, Leviticus 1, the burnt offering, salvation, the meat offering or the meal offering, which is the Christian life in the sense, and then you keep on going to peace that you have as you walk with the Lord, and then sin, how to confess sin biblically, and then the guilt offering or trespass offering, the whole concept of how people walk all over you and cause you to have guilt, and then you go through the book and you'll get revival in your church if you go through Leviticus. Thank you, Stan. He had the courage to go through that particular book. But you see, all of you have, in ways probably you don't understand, affected me because you're in the body of Christ and I'm in the body of Christ. And after all these years, God has been faithful. My dear wife of almost 57 years, my, what it is to have a gal that is in the Word of God and is so encouraging to me through the years. Thanks be unto God. Though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which you were committed to. Now, you fellers can take whatever I'm speaking and add or subtract or deal with it, all right? That's always the prerogative of you men. You that are teaching the Word of God. But here's the way I go. When I'm in the Hebrew, I'm talking word pictures. Or even in the Gospels, I'm dealing with parables. We're dealing with word pictures. Now, don't put Chuck Swindoll down because he's a storytelling pastor, because he's more the type of person that would teach Hebrew or the Gospels. If you get into the more intellectual man, you're going to get into the Greek. And the intellectual concepts are quite interesting because I always felt that the Greeks went through six stages to learn what they learned. All right? First of all, you would have gnosis. And this concept of gnosis is like in a classroom, you have a teacher teaching the facts of God's Word. Gnosis, facts, knowledge, okay? Then gnosko can be used in several ways, but one of the ways we have is simply to do what? To study the facts. All right? Then you get to epinosis, and since it's Bible, you believe the facts. You believe the facts, all right? Now, I go to oida, that perfect that takes in the first three things, and you are committed to what the Bible has to say. Most of the people I teach in these other churches during the week are people that can't find Genesis. They don't carry their Bibles to church. They're individuals that are in the UC church, like United Church of Christ, or they are in the that's the Congregational Church, or in the Lutheran Church, or they're in the different types of churches per se. And I love these people. I don't put them down because they haven't been studying the Bible. But I ask them various things. I ask them, all right, have you presented your body as a living sacrifice? Is your mind being renewed by the Word of God? Do you know how to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh? Do you understand what it is to put the full armor of God on, and so on and so forth? Folks, these folks aren't taught. And what you mentioned, Pastor Bob, when you mention something like the rapture or the second advent or other things, these people know what you're talking about. And most of the times in the ones I teach, I'm teaching people that have no Bible vocabulary except that Jesus was a good man. Some understand the virgin birth. Some understand basic salvation. But to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I love these people. Because, you know, when Pastor Thieme had those daily teaching ministries. See, I started to tape the fall of 56. That's 57 years ago. All right? I started in the Law and Grace series of 1956. I was in the basic teaching ones, you know, like in 59 and 61 and 69. And we used to go night and day and study in that particular way. Because he was on the Dallas Seminary campus. I first was there in 53 to visit, and then in 56 to 60 I was there. And as he walked around the campus, there was always 15 or 20 men around him. Who is this man? They said, well, that's Bob Thieme. He wouldn't allow us in those days to call him Colonel. He was Bob. And so I'll call him Bob. That's it. Of course, there's another Bob here and maybe more. But be that as it may. And as he began to teach the Word of God on faith rest, the concept of the Word of God was the first thing I taught in Woodhaven Baptist Church when I was pastoring that church and attending Dallas Seminary. And it transformed my ministry. Faith rest. Because you see, some guy by the name of Harold Lindsay, he was Harold in those days, got me started on his material, the old mimeographed material and all the rest. So I'm kind of an old bear, been around a long time. My claws are worn down and all the rest of it. But God has been faithful. Now, we go through those four things up to oida, which is, of course, the perfect tense that takes in not only your teaching, your study, your teaching, your believing in teaching, but you're committed to your teaching, and then Sophia, and that's the application, that's the wisdom. But one of the most important things, and there must be 12 Greek words on it, and I won't give you any of those, is the understanding or the sensitivity to the people you teach. Because we're teaching different people. For example, if I'm teaching people that are from a certain church, that's very liberal, because you see, the first years of my life, I was in a liberal church, all right? Then I was in a fundamental Bible college that had John R. Rice on the director's board, and W.B. Riley, the one who wrote the fundamentals, along with others in 1909. He had been the one who founded that in 1902 or so. Northwestern Schools, now it's got a fancy name, you see. Then under Billy Graham, the evangelical concept, okay, and then going on into Dallas and getting the dispensational aspect, and then under Thieme, the categorical concept, eisegogics, categories, exegesis, all of that, and then going out and ministering the Word of God to these people, not only from the standpoint of the walk through the Bible, which Keith Gilmore and I put together. In later years, of course, Wilkerson took that over, per se. But in the early years, we started that, he and I, together. Be that as it may, I would like to say this. It's God all the way. I'm just an instrument, as you are, of the grace of God. And when I look at this passage here, just simply in the English, you see, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of doctrine to which you were committed. Committed. There's the word. They. It's the idea that I go all the way from being in the classroom, all the way to studying what I've learned in the Word, to believing it because it's Bible, to committing myself to it, just like this passage says, and then as you keep on going, is to apply it and use it in life, you see, by the wisdom of God. And to be sensitive to the people that you taught. Now, when I look at these passages of Scripture, I want to go to Romans now 15, 4 through 6. Maybe even to verse 7. And I have these verses just to get. And may I say that I basically minister to people that do well to have a high school education. When I was in Austin, it seems like the educational level was a bit higher, okay? A lot higher, per se. And so you have to adjust your teaching. And a lot of my ministry is very simplistic as far as God's Word is concerned. All right, now I'm looking at chapter 15, and notice in verse 4, "For whatever was written," it says, "in earlier times, was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus." But notice verse 6, "But with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." My, my, my. Many years ago, and some of you have heard this several times, a young man by the name of Tracy Berquist. Some of you can remember a Dean Berquist. His brother Tracy came up to me when he was in the Marine Corps, and he said, "You talk a lot about Jesus Christ and His work on the cross and in your life. You talk a lot about the Holy Spirit and His work in your life. But, Ralph, you never teach about God the Father working in you as a believer." Wow. Instead of saying, "Young whippersnapper, you know, you don't talk to me, I'm a big man." You know, no. I said, "You've got something there." So 40 years ago, I began to study God the Father working the life of the believer. I found out that the Germans, in their theology, in about 1710 to 1850, had the whole concept of the Father down and His relationship to what we call today agape love. I found out that old Satan got the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man to replace the true Father of our family in Christ. And as a result of this, when Schleiermacher over there and different ones like Fosdick over here came with that particular way of saying the fatherhood of God and brotherhood of man, the fundamentalists in 1909 said, "We've got to deal with Jesus Christ. Let's not deal with the Father." And this is interesting because I have the last book written on paterology, which is the teaching on God the Father in the believer, in about 1859. And if you'll notice your hymnology, the Father gets dropped after the 1900s. And by now, all your contemporary music is about Jesus. It's not about the Father. The Father is the leader, and because we have not emphasized, I did not emphasize the Father in my early years, men did not understand the leadership that they have in the Christian life, in the Christian home, in the Christian church. The Father. And now I teach more men than more women. And I'll tell you something, when you get around men, and you minister to men, and they start to see that we follow the Father. No, He's our leader. We follow Christ who follows the Father, and as we follow Christ, we follow the Father, and the Holy Spirit spotlights the two. Now, we're in transition in our particular ministry, and so I'll be hibernating, and And by the way, Tim, you'll be glad to hear this publicly, that I'll be writing the book finally. And finally, I have someone who will be a professional editor to put it all together right in columns and all of that. I'll give him the rough draft. And he's going to publish it. And I'm taking that by faith. And then it'll get out in the Christian world and people will go pro and con on it and all the stuff they do, you know. But I know what I'm writing. It's scriptural. It's biblical. And when you're teaching Acts 20:27, the whole counsel of God's Word, you're teaching Jesus Christ. Yes, we were saved. That's eternal life. Not only that, you're teaching the Holy Spirit. That's where He guides us in the truth. Absolute light in which there's no darkness at all. And then what? You've got perfect love that deals with the Father. I came to the conclusion several years ago that when I taught that Father's love, not only agape, but the philos and the storge compound and all of those in the Old Testament, your ahav and your kesed and all those, I got to the conclusion that I didn't understand 1 Corinthians 13 like I should. Because the most mature word in all the Word of God is what? Agape. But that's foundational love. It's a giving love. Yes, we understand mental attitude love. It's a giving love, for God the Father so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Oh my goodness. The giving of God the Father through love. And Jesus Christ came for two things. To seek and to save the lost, and to reveal the Father to us and bring us up into that bonding between the Father and the Son, where He first loved us. All right, that's a beautiful concept in John 1:18. He hath declared, He hath explained Him, who? Christ. And since in our prayer life we asked to be knowing the Father and all that's about. And so when I read this passage and I get down to verse 6 in Romans 15:6, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us, to the glory of God. For I say that Christ is become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers. Fathers! Every man in my church, every person I've ever talked to, needs to understand the leadership of God in His headship in the family, in a spiritual board in his local church, but he has to know the Father as well as Christ and as well as the Holy Spirit. I was at a church, and I won't name the place, and we got together at the board, and I said, we're not just a trustee board where we're going to see that the grass is mowed and the building is kept up. We need to do that, obviously, but I want to be a spiritual board. And I said, I'll start this off. New pastor, new board. They'd called me. It was a good call. I think it was close to the unanimous or something like that, whatever they call that. Anyway, here we were. I said, I'll start out, and I'll say a prayer after quoting a scripture. And I said, each of you seven men, if you will quote a scripture and have just a sentence prayer or so, how do you think we came out? Hand went up. I might be able to quote the first half of John 3:16. Another man said, I don't pray out loud. In fact, he went on to say, and he's one of the finest men I've ever known, he said, I can't even pray with my wife. Another man said, I think, Ralph, that probably most of us have never been taught to memorize Scripture. And I said, that's not your problem. It's mine. Our daughter and her husband and family goes to a church where they have Scripture, memory, and use incorporated right in the morning worship service. Wow. And I have found defects in the congregation go right back to who? Ralph Braun. If they're deficient, it's because I'm deficient in teaching them the Word of God. I have learned more in these last few years than I've learned in all my time in the Word of God. And I'll tell you something. And I tell this to people that fry R.B. Theme. Oh, I didn't realize the judgment seat of Christ was being performed by you. You get what I'm talking about? Huh? Who am I? Oh, there's discernment and all of that. You understand that. But to judge another pastor? We're going to all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. All right? So is He. Let's let the Lord take care of it, okay? Let's let the Lord take care of it. I tell you something, we get up on our high horse and we think we're able to judge somebody else that's a brother in Christ. And we say, oh, he's done this or he's done that or he's not right in this area. Let the Lord take care of it and teach the Word yourself. Give out the truth. Whatever may happen. You see. And so, as I look at this passage, I think of the fact that the Father's in the Father. And when they get taught how to be spiritual leaders, when they're taught how to pray, I had a whole bunch of men on the West Coast. Loggers, commercial fishermen, businessmen, all kinds of guys. They drop everything to come Saturday afternoon. And I remember a session that we had that one guy stood up, and there's always interesting people. And this fellow's one that was a favorite everybody. They kid him a lot, and he was this and he was that. And he got up and he said, I'm getting tired of not learning how to pray. But he says, Ralph, one thing you don't realize is that we guys cussed a lot before we're saved, and we're still having a problem with it. I said, yeah. He says, what would happen if somebody in here prayed and said a bad word? Well, I don't know what happened, but one day a man got up and he just simply said, Lord, I'm so blank happy I'm saved. And the men just went ballistic. No ladies were there. They laughed and laughed and laughed. From that moment on, they prayed. Wife comes up and says, what'd you ever do to my guy? He's praying with me. He said, I never thought that would happen because he said he'd never do it. The leadership of the Father. What do you do with 10 or 20,000 pages of material? How do you condense that into a 1,000-page book and then another for common reading of 200 pages and then a pamphlet of about 30? How do you get all that in? I have never in my life seen so many things in the Bible since I'm dealing with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, not as far as theology proper or their character, but their work in the believer. I'm so full of truth, I almost spill over sometimes. I've got to teach this. I've got to teach this. So I took the doctor's thing the other day to see how long I would live. They have this thing they do, you know. It asked me if I'd ever smoked, if I'd ever drank or whatever I did, you know, and this and that and the other. 104. According to that chart, I'm going to live to 104. Well, some of my family has lived pretty close to that, but be that as it may. They didn't have anything about the mind, though. And that's the interesting thing. Okay. Now, I want you to go to 1 Timothy 3:15 and 16. Now, folks, in tribute to this place, I am using the Bible I used here. And some of the pages are coming out. So we'll see if we can get where we're going here. All right, 1 Timothy... Chapter 3, 15 and 16. All right, this passage says, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living truth, the pillar and support or foundation or bulwark, it depends on your translation, of the truth. All right, you see that? And by common confession, that means without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. He who is revealed in the flesh, all right, was vindicated in spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in the glory. Now, my whole focus is the local church, and especially the small local churches. If he wants to grow in big, fine. That's good. But I mean out there in the hinterlands, the Hasidim, that was the Hebrew word for those who were in that 400 year between Malachi and Matthew. We have the Hasidim. We have the small groups out there in these little churches. Many years ago, came to me, how long does a public school teacher, how many times a week does he teach? He teaches 15 hours a week. That's been my goal. 15 times a week. You say, well, how do you... Listen, folks. There's a lot of basic truths where you repeat over and over with these baby believers. And most of them are just babes. And then you get your adolescents, and they're the troublemakers. And then you get to the mature people. Some want to go that far. But, you know, by God's grace, you teach, and you teach, and you teach. All right. I'm not legalistic. I don't think I can teach that much if I don't have anybody to teach. I haven't found it very great to be around empty seats, you know. But I'll tell you something. Some won't stay with you, but there's always a remnant. It may be small. Where I used to teach hundreds, now I teach 2 or 3 or 10 or 25 or maybe 50 on a good Sunday or something like that, you know. Fine. I'm teaching God's Word. So they can be built up in the faith. They can be strengthened in their man. God's Word can work both the will and to do of His good pleasure. And you are the temple. You are the body. And whatever the church may or may not be, God has gifted this place with a beautiful ministry, paid for by the grace of God. It's a wonderful thing. But Lord, bless us. I teach every time I can, every day of the week. Sometimes we take a few days off. But the Word of God gives you the strength. I'm awful tired sometimes when I get up to teach. And then exhilaration of the Word given the strength to do so. Fly over the whole Word so they can see it all connected together. Then go like a sparrow and put in the details. Okay? Now let's get up to the passage I want to spend some time on. And you know what it is, Hebrews 10:25. Hebrews 10:25 is interesting because you've got 5 present tenses. You've got 4 present active participles. Now, I'll read it in English first. If we go on, let's see, verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. All right, read it again. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. All right. Now, not forsaking. Present tense, continuous action. Our own assembling together. Again, present tense, both participles, both in the active. All right. What is that? Epi synagoge. Synagogue with an epi on it. That's a super assembly concept. He is saying this is very important, especially as you see the day approaching. Day of the Lord, rapture. All right? You're following the news, aren't you? You're looking at this world today. You're seeing how antichrists are coming and going without naming names per se. You see that. This last week, one of my dearest friends was in my vehicle with me, and we were going to my daughter's for something, and he was shouting at me, and he said, "I am reformed now." And he said, "You're wrong in the way you're teaching." Well, you men know that election is a Christian family word, not a salvation word. We are in the elected Christ, and when we're in Christ, we share His election, and that goes back to the foundation of the world and so on and so forth. And I came close to weeping because this is a dear friend. This man was raised in Metz, France during World War II. They immigrated to Kansas, of all places. He's a man that understands some paleological things more than any man I had in the Council Grove area, and I fellowshiped with him on that. But he listened to a certain radio preacher, and he said, "I've come to the conclusion that Christ died only for the elect, that we have a limited atonement, that there's no backsliding, And the concept, of course, when I've talked to this man, he said there's no need for 1 John 1:9 because there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. Folks, there's going to be more and more of those things today. Stay to the Word of God. Stay to the truth. We spend a lot of time with people that believe in baptismal regeneration. And I say, well, let's look at the Word of God. Now, you've got to understand Peter's burden to talk about repent and be baptized because your sins are forgiven, remitted, etc. You've got to deal with that. And then you get to Paul and you get grace. If we were to call ourselves something, it would be the grace movement probably more than anything else, you know, folks. On the other hand, when you get into certain things, you must remember that the Cornelius Stamm movement of hyperdispensationalism was called the grace movement too, and also the Reformed people, they talk a lot about grace more than their other two areas of covenants, you know, redemption and works. They talk about grace. Well, we believe in grace, but you know something? My best friends in the ministry today are the ones that have been rejected by other men that are in the ministry. I may have done something that, well, maybe they didn't have the right kind of personality. Maybe it was abrasive or something like that. Well, I have to admit sometimes I'm glad that I'm 1,000 miles away from the individual, but he's a good friend. He's the best friend. Okay? Grace that is greater than other people's sin. Grace. Grace all the way. And so when you look at this, it's just amazing because this verse 25, present tense, not forsaking, not ever, present tense. And I won't go into the participle emphasis here, or the active. Our own assembling. Again, present tense. But it's episynagoge. It's dealing with an assembly that's very strong. Together as is the habit of some, you know. But encouraging one another, parakaleo, you've got the idea, you can encourage, you can warn. All right. All the more, that's present tense. As you see, present active indicative of blepo. It's not hurrao, it's blepo. Blip, 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 you know. The day approaching near. Another concept. What day is it? Well, rapture, day of the Lord. Do you think that our churches should be filled now? No, they're getting empty. Especially if you're teaching the whole counsel of God's Word. The irregularity of attendance today is just simply unbelievable. Everything is more important to many. Oh, I'm not legalistic about it. You freely come. You freely come. You freely go. But God in His matchless grace is able to find those that hunger and thirst after righteousness for His name's sake. Now, I'm just going to mention this. I may develop it more at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. I have 10 dispensations. Oh my goodness. I believe that the first dispensation, the perfect dispensation, is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and the delegation by God the Father to do what the Son did and to do what the Holy Spirit did, and that administration goes all the way from eternity past to eternity future. Never, never fails. Dispensation of angels, the appointment of Lucifer as the head of the angels. There was failure there, wasn't there? You go through the Schofield ones, and I guess I'm old, but I kind of like those, although I use themes designation too a lot of times, the four. And many of you know what that is. That's fine. But then the dispensation, the fullness of times, an eternal state where the kingdom is given back by Jesus Christ to the Father, and all through eternity, the briefing about the Father and the giving out of the things that we'll be doing. Now, I'm a farm boy, so I emphasize the new earth a lot. Everybody wants to go to heaven. I say, I want to go to the new earth. I want to raise corn that's 50 feet tall. I want to have wheat that yields 1,000 bushel an acre. And you say, well, everybody's got a body that's light. Yeah, but you can eat up there. You're going to have a good time eating. You're going to know who each one is, you know, by the grace of God. And so when I look at this passage of Scripture here, I see that right in the middle of Hebrews, and I know about the Jewish flavor of it, and I know what people say about it from time to time. I have a Dallas Seminary friend, very close since 1952, was in my class, and he says, there is only one man that wrote about the church age, and that was Paul. And Revelation is all Jewish, doesn't have the church in it, not even in chapters 2 and 3. Some of the men that we taught in our training ministry are pre-wrath now. You know, and they say, oh, Ralph, you know, you just need to read about this because that's the logical way to go, pre-wrath. So I've been asking them, has the tribulation already started those first 3.5 years? How do you know? Oh, they said, that's right, the rapture doesn't happen till the middle, so let's see. But I want to know. I ask a lot of questions and do a lot of listening now because I'm around the people that talk a lot more than I want to talk. But I'm for face-to-face teaching. And you say, who was responsible for Bracka Church taking over the tape ministry? You're looking at him. You see, back in 1966, our second son was coming home from school, and it was supposed to be a school zone, I suppose, and a bunch of teenagers, six in that particular Pontiac, 62 Pontiac, hit our boy, David Paul. And he flew 88 feet right in front of the McCook, Nebraska clinic. And I had been studying Bob's teaching on dying grace. Boy, did we have dying grace. So I wrote down the Baraka, and he was in the detailed basics, you know, that went from, oh, I don't know, 61 to 63, somewhere in that. And I said, you know, I learned about dying grace from the tapes. Up to that time, he did not believe that people should be studying tapes. It was all face-to-face. And I said, I learned dying grace, and God took us through this. And he said, could you come down to Baraka? I've taught there 12 times, but this time he gave me the whole evening service and he sat down in the congregation. Now, that's never happened before. And he said, tell the folks how David Paul, your son, you were able to handle that funeral and all of that death with dying grace. And I did. And then he said, come to the board and tell them face to face. Up to this time, it was independent people in rooms that had their tape recorders there, and they did not have the tape ministry as part of Bracka Church. And so they voted after that, and they started to put the tapes out. At one time, there were 1 million people in tape groups across the world. 1 million. It was amazing. From 1956 to 1976, there were 20 years there. I have never seen anything like it. And I was one of those that got into those years. We had access. We could sit down and talk with him all night if we wanted to. We needed somebody that we would follow. Oh, there's pros and cons in all of these groups, dear folks. But by the grace of God, we stand, we work, we walk. And I'm here today, even now, being persecuted this last week. Because one of the dear men that I have been with for many, many years, he said, is that Austin Bible Church a theme church? I said, it stands on its own 2 feet before the Lord by the grace of God. And I said, I use different vocabulary. If I'm people that understand categorical teaching, I can use that vocabulary. If I'm around people that have no idea what it is, I can use the jargon I learned when I was young in the fundamental churches. Sensitivity to the people you're ministering to. I'm always teaching the same thing from the Word of God. All right. Now, One more passage. And this passage is in Revelation chapter 2. What do you think is the first thing that the Ephesus church lost? And you know what it was. It says here in this passage in 2:4, it says, "You have left your first love." Why? They had maturity in that congregation, and even in maturity, you've got to stay in the Word of God. My dear wife never wants me to bring her into the picture. She says, when the funeral takes place, please glorify the Lord. Don't make it a story of my life. Make it a story of the Lord that sustained us people in the Lord. But I see her not reading all the self-helps and all the books that are put out. I see her reading the Word of God 3 times a year. That's 1 hour each morning. I think probably every morning I'm under conviction because I see her reading the Word. You can't believe what that would do. I'm not a legalist. 6 months ago, the Lord started to deal with me about my television set. Now, can He do that? Does He have a right to do that? I like television. I like the History Channel. I like those stupid men that go around and find stuff in old barns and stuff. You know, I like these things. Then we didn't get her bill. When we got it, they fined me for not paying my bill. Okay, then it goes on, and then the next time, the bill. Where is it? You know? Then they fine me when it comes. You say, well, you could have called. Yeah, but I was raised on a phone back in the old days. You know, you crank it, you know, and you got 16 people on the line. And two people, the one lady, she... When she, you know, we knew who she was. But anyway. So here we are. Out goes the TV. Dorothy says, do you miss it? No, I don't miss it. We have a lot more time together. We're reading the Bible a lot more time together. I'm fixing to write this book or die. What's the gist of what I've just told you? Keep on keeping on. You won't believe what's coming. But He's coming. And by the grace of God, we stand. Now, I've taught a lot of people Hebrew and Greek over the years. And when Pastor Bob studied with me, under me, however you put it, up in Omaha, did something no pastor would do in his right mind, dealt with Ezekiel, was it 40 through 48? And he goes through the Hebrew and everything else. And these PhDs and THDs, and these guys came up, who taught you? And he says, Ralph. These guys came around me. Suddenly I was something. All you had to do was to give Bob a book like Dane and Manning. So right, 2 weeks later, I've got that. It wasn't quite like that, but you know. He's linguistic. B3 is linguistic. Christopher's linguistic. You're analytical. I'm concrete, especially between the ears. God needs these type of people. He needs you. He needs me. He needs all of us. Let's pray. Father, I just thank You that I can speak this way to this congregation, that the blessing that we have here this day is a blessing that gives us encouragement directly from You. And I thank You for the assembling this afternoon and for the joy of being here. And I thank You, Lord, that You're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. For we pray these things in the name of Christ our Savior with thanksgiving. Amen and amen.